I remember when that girl was, I can't believe it. You ain't no bigger than a minute, but you got a big voice, I'll tell you what. That was beautiful. I noticed the old country influence in some of these songs. Yeah. Yeah, I hear where you're going to. That stuff stirs my soul too, I believe. I must have some of that blood in me too. Sort of torn on where to go this morning. I wouldn't mind continuing where we was, but I might. Let's go to Romans 2 for a second. I ain't going to go around this. I do believe in handling the hard passages of Scripture. I think that we ought not skip them. We ought to work through them. And sadly, most of our commentaries will not do it. They're scared to death of them, for one thing. Romans 2:7 is one of those passages. It's a very, very difficult passage. I listen to a lot of radio. Whenever I'm studying something, I'll listen to a lot of messages. And you can go on Voices for Christ, sermon audio. I bet you won't find five messages on Romans 2:7 out of tens of thousands, probably 100,000 messages. Nobody wants to touch it. And you'll see why quickly. It says, let's start up at verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. A glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. Now, I'm kind of jumping into the middle of the context, right? And I was listening to Bobby on this. He stated the answer simply. So simply, if you didn't know what he was talking about, you'd have missed it totally. Excellent answer to this whole question. He's in the subject of judgment here. This is not, justification does not come up till at least we'd say toward the end of chapter 3. He's not talking about justification yet. That is not the subject on hand. He's talking about the judgment of God. And what is the basis of judgment and how will God judge? And the Jew says, well, I have a better law. Therefore, I am just before God. I do better deeds. Therefore, I am just before God. The Gentile, who has no law, has conscience and nature, as we mentioned, and he will be judged by that, according to his deeds, how he reacted to it. And one reason I want to handle this particular passage is because it's been handled by different ones in different ways, and we deal with different people in our lives, talking to them about the gospel, right? My brother has married a Catholic girl. And so now I've learned the Catholic position on this particular verse. I mentioned this morning that you enter into a state of grace in their mind as you enter the Catholic Church. And then these works that he mentions here now become works of grace, not works of law. And that those are meritorious toward your salvation. I'll give you the illustration that I heard on this is a man's working for a boss under his rules. The boss takes him home and says, hey, while you're here, would you go out here and help me clear out some trees and stuff? And the guy says, sure, I'll go out and help you. And he helps him clear them out and he cleans up the place and he goes the extra mile. And the boss says, wow, you done a great job. I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you a promotion. And since he's not in the office, under the law of the office, he's outside of the office, in that personal relationship, that's kind of like the state of grace. Problem is, what does that dude say when he goes home with his wife, right? Honey, I done good today. And he gets the glory. That's why glory is so important in the gospel. God will get all the glory. He doesn't leave us room to glory. If I'm going to glory, I glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now, that's one view of this, which is, again, unscriptural. We found that out from Romans 4, right? Righteousness is imputed. It is not earned. If I'm going to be righteous before God, God is going to have to give me a righteousness that is totally apart from myself. Now, here's another view. This is the perseverance of the saints. This is held by your reform, like Presbyterian, Episcopalian, a lot of your reformed churches, right? Well, if I say to you the perseverance of the saints, what do you say that means? Bobby, what's it mean when I say perseverance of the saints? Have you heard the term? Okay. You know, brother? All right. Well, it's a doctrine. Anybody know, heard it before? Okay, in the Reformed tradition it is, he that perseveres to the end shall be saved. Right? He that perseveres to the end shall be saved. And you really don't know that you are saved 100% till you persevere to the end. Which is ironic, because that's the same view as the Arminian, eh? Right? I mean, it's the same thing that those who say you can lose your salvation believe. No, the Bible says he that has begun a good work in you will accomplish it till the day of salvation. So that can't be right. Now, if you were to ask me what's the perseverance of the saints, and I'm sure you would, a lot of you, if not everybody here, would say, he that is saved will persevere to the end. Right? We wouldn't say he that perseveres to the end will be saved. We'd say he that is saved will persevere to the end. Not because of us, but because of God. Not because we do it, but because we are sealed to the day of redemption. So that's not a good view of this. And you will hear this verse used for that, perseverance of the saints. If you're talking to a fellow Christian, and this is important, or a professing Christian, that is not a good doctrine, folks. That's a doctrine of works. And it's leaven. And I know y'all get discouraged about not having a lot of people and stuff, but I've found the less leaven there is, the less people there are. Usually, if you see a big mega church of any kind, and I don't care where it is, I don't care if it's a New Testament assembly or whatever, and it's huge, usually there's some kind of leaven drawing people into that place. It's something besides the Word of God, besides doctrine, besides the Lord Jesus Christ, besides remembering Him. There'll be something drawing us in there. So we want to deal with doctrinal problems as we come across them. Now, we'll go back to it. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. Some believe this is the believer, okay? Because he says in verse 8, to him, them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish. So you could say, well, this is pointing and saying that those who do that, who patiently continue in well-doing, seeking for glory, honor, and immortality, they're obeying the truth. They've obeyed the truth first, and in their obedience to the truth, they're seeking now for glory, honor, immortality. That don't work for me either. I don't think anybody does that. Are you seeking for glory, honor, immortality? I ain't either. I got it. Amen? That's it. Whenever you obey the truth, you have glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life because God has done it. He saves us to the uttermost who come to Him by faith. So I don't see this as a group, as a definition of the believer. What I do see Paul doing here and the Spirit of God doing here is saying to the Jew, you think that you have a perfect standard. You know, under the law, whenever the law was given, God said to the Jew, He said, this do and thou shalt live. And the Jew said back to God, all that thou hast said we will do, and it will be for our righteousness. That's literally what they said. And they expected to get eternal life in the law. Well, God is answering that whole idea. And he's saying, listen, the Gentiles, had they listened to the conscience and the nature, and had they reacted correctly, they would have just as good a basis as you did under the law. But they didn't. And that's the point, right? That's the whole point he's been making in chapter 1, chapter 2. He'll make it in chapter 3. He says, here is just, I'm going to tell you, just because you have the law, it's not a better basis. And I tend toward that understanding of this passage. Now, you may see it as a description of a believer, and that's fine. I just can't get there with the passage. I think that the last two views are either one somewhat legitimate, but I don't think the other views are. But we have to answer these things, don't we? I mean, we have to look at the Scripture and be honest with ourselves and be honest that this is a hard passage. When Peter said Paul has spoken many things that are hard to be understood, right? You think Romans, that's the simplest book in the Bible. No. If it is, it's because you're not reading it very hard. Okay. There was one more thing I wanted to talk about out of that, but we'll go on to something else. John chapter 7. By the way, I really appreciate y'all putting the time up here. A lot of people won't do that. Then they say, well, keep going, and then I get in trouble. Yeah. John chapter 7, I just want to ask this morning a question. What are you looking for? This was a real question in the life and times of the Lord Jesus when people would come to Him. The question was, what were they really looking for, right? Were they looking for a miracle worker? What was they looking for when they come to the Lord Jesus? And also, when they came looking, would they find Him? Would they really find Him? So in John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus speaking to the Jews, He says, yet a little while am I with you, and then I'll go unto Him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where will He go, that we shall not find Him? Will He go to the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this? He said, you shall seek me and shall not find me. Where I am, thither you cannot come. This statement by the Lord, it would have been a most fearful thing if you knew who He was, wouldn't it? Knowing who Jesus Christ was, if I had ever heard the words, you shall seek me and shall not find me, that would have shook me to the core. And He's talking to the Jewish people. And what's interesting is, whenever you look up the word salt in the Gospels, most of the time that it's used concerning the Lord Jesus, they sought Him to kill Him. Or they sought Him to capture Him. Or they sought Him to do something to Him. And He's telling the Jews, He says, you're going to seek me, but you're not going to find me. And where I'm going, you're not going to be able to come. And the question really comes into their minds, what does He mean by this? In John 8, He'll repeat this same statement. John 8:21-24, Jesus said again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Now notice this. This, whither I go, you cannot come. You shall seek me, but you shall not find me. Takes on a whole new application, don't it? But you shall die in your sins. So the seeking of Jesus takes on 100,000,000,000, whatever number you want to add to it, times more importance. Because not to find Him is to die in my sins. But He says, you're going to seek me, and you're going to die in your sins. Well, you say, well, I thought everybody that sought Jesus was saved. Well, everybody that seeks Jesus doesn't seek Him for the right reasons. And everybody that seeks Jesus is not seeking the right Jesus. And everybody that says they seek Jesus isn't really seeking Him at all. But He said, they said, look, in 8, well, was He going to kill Himself? because where I go, you cannot come. And he said to him, you are from beneath, I am from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. And he says, look, you're seeking for something below, but I'm from above. You're seeking for something earthly, but I am heavenly. You're seeking for something that's rooted in the flesh, and I'm offering something that's rooted in the Spirit. But because they would not seek Him, He says, you're going to die in your sins if you don't believe that I'm He. And so there's been a progression here, right? Not only now do they understand that you're going to seek me and not find me physically, but now you're going to seek me and you're not going to find me because I'm heavenly and you're earthly and you will not believe on me. There's going to come a time when they would seek Him and not find Him. These people followed the Lord around. They were listening to His teaching. They were His congregation. They heard His messages. They spent time with Him. Can you imagine the fear that would have shocked through the whole crowd when He says this? You're not going to find me. And I think we live in a time and in a culture whenever we just take it for granted that the gospel is always being offered and Jesus is always there, and people think, I'm going to get it anytime I want, and one day I'm going to decide to seek Him. But they don't even know what they're seeking. They can quote all kinds of verses, but they're usually off, right? You can be saved in the twinkling of an eye, right? You ever heard anybody say that? I have. That ain't what the Bible says, is it? He's coming back in the twinkling of an eye. And the twinkle of the eye ain't how fast it blinks. It's when the light twinkles off of it. That's how quick it's going to happen. Well, in John 13 now, the Lord Jesus says, little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. Now, ow, right? Now you're looking at the disciples. And Jesus says, you're going to seek me, but where I'm going, you can't come. Now, what did He just say about not finding me? You're going to die in your sins. Now, these disciples had to be shaken by that statement. What do you mean, Lord? Where you go, we cannot come. But He says, first of all, He says, little children. That's a common phrase with John, and it's a phrase I'm glad's in the Bible because I'm glad the Lord treats us as little children. Because that's how we act most of the time, ain't it? It's all about me. It's about what I want. It's about my... But God is patient with us. He's kind to us. We are His children. And He loves us. And here He is dealing with His disciples in the same way. And He's going to teach them something. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So He got their attention with the statement. Now He tells them, here's the law of liberty, by the way. Simon Peter said to Him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Now there's hope, right? We were going to follow and seek the Lord Jesus in this life, but folks, we're not going to physically find Christ in this life, are we? He's not here. He's not there. He's not in the rooftop. He's not in the corner. He's not. And that's the warning that He gives prophetically, is that people will come saying, I am Christ, and people will seek them, and they will think they have found Christ in this world. But Jesus says, no, that ain't the way it is. You're going to seek me, but you're going to follow me afterwards. And when the disciples come at the graveside, the angel said, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Right? He's not here. He's risen. I don't know if you've ever thought of the claims of Christ. You know, whenever we say we're seeking Christ, have you ever thought of the claims of Christ? I'm surprised that more atheists haven't got a hold of this. Christ let us know that everybody ever born is absolutely, utterly condemned before God except Him. You ever thought of that? Every man, woman, and child, everybody that's ever born is born in sin, under the condemnation of God, except Jesus Christ. Now that sounds almost proud, don't it? But it ain't pride with Him. It's fact. Because He was going to be the sacrifice for our sins. Let's think about some of the illustrations that the Lord used of Himself. I am the life, the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I love the deer hunt. Y'all know that. So I'll go out and put my tree stand in the woods, and I'll leave it during the winter, during hunting season, so it's just easy to go back and get back in, right? What does the sun do to that thing? I had to replace the seats. I had to replace the cables. I'm going to have to replace the armrest because light has a twofold effect. Light gives life. It absolutely gives life. This grass wouldn't grow. The trees wouldn't mature if it wasn't for light. But you take anything that's dead, like those seats, and you look where the light's hitting them, what's it doing? It's deteriorating them. Light is death to death. You know? It will bring... It is bad for dead things. You might think the same thing with water. It's absolutely essential for life, but it's absolutely deadly for dead things. We talk about floods and the washouts and all that. So there's a twofold understanding of Christ and of the Lord. He is not only life and light and love, but He's also light. And to the things that are dead, that will not grasp the hold of it, will not believe, the worst thing He could be for them is light. You know, there's not going to be any of that light in hell. And you wonder if that's a mercy. That sounds terrible to say that, but I wonder if it's a mercy that there won't be the light of the knowledge of God shining on them constantly for eternity. Could you imagine living with that? It's going to be bad enough that it's eating at their conscience and it's what they did know is constantly without the Lord constantly there to remind them, right? But why would a person seek and not find? Well, first of all, they seek the wrong things, right? Philippians 2:21 says, all seek their own and not the things which are Christ Jesus. And Paul's talking about Sam and Timothy. He's talking about Christians. He said everybody's seeking everything, all their own stuff, and they're not concerned about the things that concern God. And we could say of this world, that's exactly true of the world. I want the things that have to do with this world. I ain't got time for Christ. I've got to get my life in order. I've got to make money. I've got to build my business. I've got whatever it may be that you fill into that blank. We can be seeking our own things instead of seeking Him. Sometimes people seek too late. They love their sin more than Christ. Luke 13, and they said to Him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And He said to them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say to you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. Once the master's risen up and shut the door, they'll stand outside and knock, say, Lord, Lord, you walked in our streets, we were in your presence. And He says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. There comes a time that people who love other things and love their sin more than love the Christ, there's going to come a time when the door is shut and there will be no more hope. And all their arguments will fall on the ground and not be useful at all. Just a little word about that entering in at the straight gate. You know, He talks about the straight gate and the narrow way. People think of that and they say, well, you know, y'all are narrow-minded. Well, yes, you are if you're a Christian. You're very narrow-minded. I believe that there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Now, that might sound bad to people, but you know what's good about a straight way? You don't get lost on it. Right? It's straight. It's narrow. That's comforting to me. That is what we're on in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people seek Him in the wrong place. They bowed their faces to the earth, and the angels asked them, why do you seek the living among the dead? I think people sometimes look for an earthly Christ when they should be looking for the Lord in glory. I think something was said about the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I think you can be saved without understanding the Lordship of Christ completely. Right? But I don't think if you're saved, you will reject the Lordship of Christ. We know Him as Lord. We learn what that is more and more all the time. Sometimes they seek Him in the wrong place, as we said. They were seeking a dead man, but He was alive, resurrected. Some seek Him without faith, Hebrews 11:6. People are just seeking Him with their knowledge. They're seeking Him with their intellect. They're seeking Him. And you know the intellectuals, because of sin, their intellect will always fail them. And it'll always get off track somewhere. You have to believe God. That's the method that God has chosen to save by. Faith. Sounds simplistic, but thank God it's that easy. And I say that easy. I don't know if any of you had an easy time coming to Christ. Amen. You believed it. And boy, it was hard to get there. Some people seek the wrong thing. These people didn't want the water of life in John 6. Some people seek the wrong answers. The Jews required sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. People look to Christ, but they're looking for the wrong answers. I want the answers to the problems of my life. I want the answers to this and that and other and this petty stuff, right? Well, I'm going to tell you what, you're not going to get them. Sometimes we think of the will of God and we think, well, because if we knew the will of God, we would understand every situation of our life, no matter what came to our life. Well, you don't know what God's having to do in your life, and I don't know. And I think I might have mentioned this before. It's one reason I'm careful about judging people, because I don't know what God's dealing with you. You might be a mess. You know, you're saved, but you're a mess. And you're a different kind of mess from me. And your background and your attitudes and your nature that came by your birth through your family, right? We know that's true. It's all different. And when God saves us, He's dealing with every one of us a little bit different as He matures us into the perfection of being grown up in Christ. So I'm careful about judging other Christians and saying they're not godly. Because what you're calling godly might be, or ungodly, might be extremely godly for them. They're just a mess. And God's working with a mess. Thank God He builds on that, right? So we have to recognize that some people are not mature into faith. Some people are just new to the faith. God is working on every one of us in a different way. And God is making us into what He wants us to be. But we don't get all the answers to life's questions when we get saved, do we? I don't get the answers to the little questions. Why do good people or bad people get good things happening to them? Right? Why do the wicked prosper for so long? Why is unrighteousness the accepted in so many circles, including some Christian circles, you know? I don't know. God knows. So, some of them seek for the wrong reasons, like I did in John 6. He said, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Some people are looking for the Lord Jesus just simply for what He's got to offer in food, right? And you say, no. Yes, yes, yes. Turn on the TV on Sunday mornings. You'll find 10 preachers preaching loaf and bread theology to everyone that's preaching sin and salvation by grace. They're saying God wants to do this and God wants to do that and God wants to give you the loaves of bread in your life and make you rich or prosper you. Well, folks, hadn't you ever read the roll call of faith in Hebrews 11? God does deliver some, but some He lets die. Some are sawn in half. Some wander in the wilderness. It's what the Lord's going to do with us. We're not seeking the Lord for all the good things He's going to do for us. We're seeking the Lord because He's the Lord and He saves us. And we know in the end we're going to end up in heaven with Him. We don't labor for the meat that perishes. There was another problem in John 5:44. Jesus says, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? A lot of people are so worried about what everybody else thinks that they won't get saved. They want to be honored. They want to be uplifted. We have to fight this as believers too, don't we? Well, I'm scared of what they'll think of me if I give them the gospel. Well, you better be sure the Lord doesn't want you to give them the gospel if you're not giving them it. We should share the good word, the good news of Christ. Anyway, some people seek the wrong way, like in Romans 9, Israel who followed after the law of righteousness have not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they wouldn't do it by faith. They stumbled all over the rock of offense, the Lord Jesus. They actually would stumble on the law. They sought it the wrong way and they would not believe God. And then ultimately we get to Romans 3 and it says there's none understandeth, there's none that really seeks after God at all. I mean, when we get this all wrapped up, God says, I've concluded you all in unbelief so that I can have mercy upon all. So the real thing that Jesus is saying is, you seek me, but you're not really seeking me. But because I've wrapped you all up in unbelief, I can have mercy on every one of you. But you have to face the fact that you're not seeking Him. I wrote my little first page of this outline. It's not what we do or don't do. It's not what we give out or give up, but what do we give in? And I think that applies to the unbeliever and to the Christian. It's not what I can do or don't do for God. It's not what I give out for God. It's not what I give up for God. But do I give in to God? Do I yield myself to the Lord? I find that out more and more as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants obedience, not sacrifice. And me to listen more than the fat of rams. That's what God wants from us. I have done a lot of things. I've done a lot of witnessing. I've done a lot of door to door. But it's not that. It's that do I give in to the Lord and to His Word? That's how I got saved. I gave in. And we don't never quit giving in, do we? Anyway. Now, the good news is, though we're not seeking, Christ is, right? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He seeks when men don't. Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. Ain't that great? That's great. I remember Tammy telling me, she said, I didn't know nothing about the Bible. I used to call on God from underneath the couch because I was scared my daddy was going to kill me, you know. But I didn't know nothing about it, and yet the Lord brought salvation to our house. One of our elders, he says, I believe I was saved before I knew the gospel. He said, I called out to God and I asked him, he said, save me. He says, I didn't even know what it meant. And he said, as soon as I heard the gospel, I said, that's it. That's what saves me. So God seeks us even when we're not seeking Him. And He always finds the one He's seeking. If the Lord's seeking you, He's going to find you. If anybody has 100 sheep and one's lost, He's always going to go after that one. It is interesting to me that whenever you look at this parable of the 100 sheep and the woman with the 10 pieces of silver and the lost son, right, in Luke 15, I often will stress the lost sheep, he wandered off. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, but I don't often stress the shepherd went and found that sheep. And that's what it's really about. I'll often stress that silver that was meant to be circulated and put to use had fallen out of sight and been hidden and in the darkness. But I don't sometimes stress the fact that the woman went and sought it out till she found it to put it back to its proper use. And that's what the Lord did. This lost son, that is interesting because it's the first part of that whole series of parables that the Lord uses to point out the man and the desire of the heart of the man who's coming to God. I dare say that most of you, if not everybody here and everybody over Zoom, knows the Lord Jesus is a personal Lord and Savior. I hope so. But can you answer this morning, what are you looking for? Can you answer that? What are you really looking for? Father, we thank You that salvation is in Your Son. We thank You, Father, that He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Father, we're so glad this morning that while we were going on in our sins, You came and You sought us. We thank You that You convicted us, that You brought us into the place of hearing Your Word and of believing the Gospel. We thank You, Father, that You worked on our conscience. And we thank You, Father, that while we may have even been claiming to seek Christ, we really weren't. We had our own attitudes and ideas of what that meant. And sadly, Lord, the whole professing church seems to have fallen for this lie. And they offer everything but Christ. But Father, we thank You this morning that Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. We thank You that He lives to intercede for us. We thank You for all Your saints and pray that You'd encourage them in the truth and in Your Son. In His name we pray. Amen.